From the National Catholic Register, this is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
This week on Register Radio, Jeanette DeMello talks with Ralph Martin, author of We'll All Be Saved. He's also the director of the graduate program in the new evangelization at Detroit's Sacred Heart Seminary. They're going to be talking about Pope Francis's method of evangelization. Also in our second segment, Dan Burke is here. He'll be talking with Dr. Anthony Lillis, a spiritual theology scholar at Denver's St. John Vianney Seminary, about the Pope's recent interview with America Magazine and how much he revealed about his own spiritual life. Welcome again to Register Radio. It's a co-production of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. I'm Tom Price, along with Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the Register. Hello there, Jeanette.
Hi, Tom.
Also, Dan Burke is here. He is executive director of the Register.
It's great to be here, Tom.
And with you, my friend. Our first guest, Ralph Martin, is president of Renewal Ministries. He is the host of the EWTN program, The Choices We Face. Currently, Ralph holds the position of director of graduate programs in the new evangelization at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. At that same seminary, he's also an associate professor of theology, as well as a visiting professor of theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. His most recent book is Will Many Be Saved? What Vatican II Actually Teaches and Its Implications for the New Evangelization. Also, he's written The Fulfillment of All Desire and several other books on the Catholic Church, spirituality, and the saints. Today, Dr. Martin will be talking about Pope Francis's method of evangelization with us. Ralph, welcome again to Register Radio.
Well, it's great to be here. Thank you.
Ralph, we're in the year of faith. There are just a few more months to this year that began last year, about October. And at that time, there was a meeting of the bishops of the world. They met in Rome for a synod on the new evangelization, and you were invited to participate in that synod as an expert on evangelization. And so I thought that we should begin with hearing your thoughts on what evangelization actually is. Can you define it for us?
Sure. Well, you know, I don't have the exact text right before me, but I think the best definition is given by Pope John Paul II in his encyclical Mission of the Redeemer, and I think it's section 46, where he says, the goal of evangelization is Christian conversion, bringing people to make a personal decision to accept the sovereignty of Christ in their life and become his disciple. I find that a really challenging definition, because when people are talking about new evangelization these days, sometimes they're talking about, let's get people going back to Mass, or let's get people more active in the parish. And it's really possible to get people back to Mass but not converted, you know, never having made a personal decision to really make Christ the center of their life and have him as their Lord and their teacher. And so we can also have people active in the parish who haven't been converted. You know, there's some people who just like to be active. And so unless we're clear on the goal of evangelization, which is Christian conversion, and the way John Paul II describes it is like this personal surrender to Jesus and becoming his disciple in the life of the church, we're not going to adopt the means to reach that goal, and we're not going to be able to assess the fruitfulness of our work.
Now, you bring up right away this point about some problems in the way we understand evangelization. In your book that you wrote last year, Will Many Be Saved?, kind of addresses this issue, an issue that we have, a Catholic perspective on evangelization that perhaps has been lost. And at the heart of what you wrote is that there's some misinterpretation or perhaps an impartial read of a particular paragraph in one of the documents of Vatican II. And because of this, there has been a great lack of zeal for evangelization in the church in the last 50 years especially. Can you talk a little bit about that passage of
Sure.
the Vatican II document and the misinterpretation?
Yeah, it's in the Constitution on the Church, and it's section 16, and it's really very, very important for evangelization. What it says that it's possible for people to be saved who haven't heard the gospel under certain conditions, and it spells out those conditions. The first condition is that they're inculpably ignorant. It's not their own fault that they haven't heard the gospel. The second condition is that nevertheless they're sincerely trying to know who God is and what his will is. And the third condition is that they're trying to live according to the light that God has given to every person's conscience, assisted by grace. And people read that first middle section of Lumen Gentium 16 and say, oh, I'm so relieved to hear that people can be saved without hearing the gospel. And then they make this huge jump to probability, to virtual certainty, and just kind of relax about salvation. And then the last three sentences, which are almost completely ignored, really complete the teaching, and these haven't really been paid attention to very much, which is why I wrote the book. And what these sentences say is that, however, very often, deceived by the evil one, human beings exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship the creature rather than the Creator. Therefore, for the sake of these people's salvation, the church has to zealously carry out its mission of evangelization. So what the church is saying, what the church is saying here is, let's not forget the reality of original sin. Let's not forget the reality of the devil. Let's not forget the reality of a world that's pressing people in a direction very much opposed to Christ and the church. And very often these conditions aren't met. You know, very often people aren't inculpably ignorant for not hearing the gospel, or very often they're not seeking God, or very often they're not living according to the light of conscience and responding to the grace that God's giving them. So these people really need to be called to faith and to repentance and to baptism.
So while it's possible that those that people be saved, even if they aren't believers or aren't Catholics, it's it's difficult because of all
exactly
of the obstacles.
It, that's exactly it. Yep.
Because of the obstacles we face in our lives and the sin.
Yeah, I mean, everybody is subject to original sin, and our disordered desires, and you know, it's so easy to look for teachers to hear. To tell us what we want to hear, you know, like the scripture says, with itching ears, they seek for teachers to tell them what they want to hear. And then the reality of the devil, and one of the things that Pope Francis is kind of consternating people about is his frequent references to the devil, but that's exactly what's revealed to us in scripture, that the prince of this world is at work, and our battle is not just against flesh and blood, and the fiery darts of the evil one are being fired and can only be countered with the shield of faith. So, like, there's a battle going on, and we tend to kind of think that somehow it's a nice neutral environment out there, but it's not.
Yeah, you know, you brought up Pope Francis, and that's what we wanted to talk about, was his way of evangelizing. Mm-hmm. And, you know, on one hand, he, like you, is saying, Catholics, wake up, you know, we need to be evangelists, make a mess, don't be backseat Christians or museum piece Christians, he says. But he also seems to be calling us to invite others to know God's merciful love. He calls the church a field hospital, and we have to gather up the wounded so they may know healing. But he seems to kind of move away from a moralizing about specific sins. Is this in contrast to what you're talking about when you talk about the consequence of sin?
No, I say it's very, very complimentary, but I think it's too soon to kind of say that we have a complete picture of everything that Francis really is teaching. I think right now what he's really emphasizing, what he's saying is, let's not lead with the difficult moral issues that are so controversial today. Let's lead with the person of Jesus Christ. Let's invite people to experience his love and mercy. Let's invite people to know that the Father loves them. And then he says that the other things will then follow, you know, and he hasn't, you know, done a lot about the other things yet. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, people can misunderstand what he's saying when he says, you know, don't be obsessed with, you know, this or that or the other thing, abortion or contraception. He certainly doesn't mean that those things aren't important truths. He certainly doesn't mean that those things shouldn't be included at the proper time as people grow up becoming disciples of Christ and grow in their conversion. But right now, he's certainly emphasizing, I think, two things. One is, let's lead with the kerygma. Let's lead with the basic good news that Jesus Christ is here for the salvation of the human race. And he's also encouraging us sort of to a kind of an energetic kind of, let's get out of ourselves. Let's not just care for those who are already here. Let's try to reach out. And that's sort of like a tremendous impetus to the whole call for new evangelization that John Paul II and Benedict have been so strongly emphasizing. I think that, indeed, there is a risk of just telling people about how much God loves them and not mentioning the consequences of not accepting that mercy or not accepting that grace. I think that has to be put on the table at some point. And I think silence about those things has undermined zeal for evangelization, but everything in its proper time.
This is Jeanette DeMello on Register Radio. I'm speaking with Ralph Martin about the new evangelization and Pope Francis's way of evangelizing. Now, you have spoken about, yes, needing to talk about this consequence of sin and not accepting salvation of Jesus Christ at a proper time. And it seems that Pope Francis, although the media and those oftentimes what we focus on, doesn't talk about the consequence of sin, he is still very much calling people to confession. And he talked about himself as being the greatest of sinners and his life having been changed when he heard the call. So that really isn't absent in what he's saying. It just may not be, at the forefront of what we're hearing right away. So I totally agree with you that it's a little bit too early to know or to make a judgment about his specific way of evangelizing.
Also, every time we have a new pope, it isn't like the whole faith is up for grabs again and we have to find out what this pope
right.
thinks it is. Everything that Francis says has to be integrated with what Benedict said and what John Paul II said, and even more with the doctrinal tradition of the Church and with Scripture and what Jesus and the Apostles said. So it's the whole thing about not discontinuity, but continuity, just the whole thing that happened with Vatican II, sort of thinking there was a break with the tradition of the Church and it had to be interpreted in a discontinuous way, in a rupture way. We can't make the same mistake with Pope Francis. We have to really interpret him in the context of the whole tradition that he's living in, that he may not be articulating every part of right now. So that's just another thing I think we need to keep in mind.
Absolutely. Thanks for that reminder. And I wanted to talk about an article that you wrote for the Register. It's called "Why Are We So Afraid to Be Afraid of Hell?"
Yeah.
And you wrote about how Jesus and the apostles not only preached the positive message of the good news, but they also taught about hell and the consequences of sin. Can you tell our listeners a little bit more about what you wrote? Hopefully they'll go to ncregister.com and read your commentary. It's live today. But what did Jesus say? Tell us what he said.
Yeah. Well, I really feel like the best guide we can take is trying to communicate to people in the same balance and proportion what Jesus did in his ministry and what the apostles did in their ministry. And Jesus felt like it wasn't beneath his dignity or human beings' dignity to be reminded that there's a rescue operation going on here, that there's a sin problem, and that sin needs to be forgiven, and people need to be reconciled with God. And if people refuse mercy, they're cutting themselves off from eternal life. And Jesus frequently talked about that. And he says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And in the Catholic Study Bible by Ignatius Press with the commentary by Scott Hahn, he says, fear the devil, fear going to hell. That's a healthy fear. And and there's lots of other passages as well. But the interesting thing is that the Catholic spiritual tradition recognizes the limited but important role that fear of hell has. Perfect love casts out fear. But people don't start with, the height of mystical union and perfect love. They start sometimes by their life is miserable and they want to change, or they're afraid of going to jail, or their marriage broke down, or they don't want to go to hell. And Catherine of Siena and John of the Cross and Francis of Sales and St. Ignatius all say that's a good place to start. And a lot of times we kind of, demean that as a good beginning, but it is a good beginning and something that Jesus felt like some people really needed to hear in order to kind of wake up to the fact that something really eternal, destinies are at stake here, and that there really is a heaven, there really is a hell, and it matters if we respond to mercy and goodness.
Well, I thank you so much for being with us today, Ralph, and talking about this very important message that we all have a call to evangelize. I know that you've written a lot on this topic, and I wanted to give our audience a chance to find out more information about what you've written. Can you tell us where to go? And after that, we'll be closing the show, so thank you.
Sure. Well, they can go to our website, renewalministries.net, and I have a lot of articles I've written there that people can download for free. They could also order the book, Will Many Be Saved, or Fulfillment of All Desires, just all kinds of resources there. So that's renewalministries, all one word together, .net.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Ralph. Renewalministries.net is where you can find out more about this wonderful, wonderful work. When we return, we're going to talk in depth about the Pope's interview that is generating so much buzz, not just in Catholic media, but really in all media. This is Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Stay with us.
John at Bankovic talks about the National Catholic Register.
I recommend the National Catholic Register to all Catholics who want to discover what it means to live their faith in this our day and time. We get the clear, unbiased news of today because the National Catholic Register takes its cue from the mind and the heart of the Church. It really becomes a tool by which we are able to live that abundant life in Jesus Christ and to share that life with others. The National Catholic Register seeks to meet people where they are, seeks to meet people where they are in their walk of faith, where they are practically in their lives at the moment.
To start your subscription to the National Catholic Register today, go to EWTN.com and click on the banner for the Register or call 800-854-6316. That's EWTN.com and click on the Register subscription banner or call 800-854-6316.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
And welcome back. Along with Dan Burke and Jeanette DeMello, I'm Tom Price. Our next guest is Dr. Anthony Lillis. He is a graduate of Franciscan University of Steubenville. He completed his graduate and postgraduate studies in Rome at the Pontifical University of St. Thomas. Dr. Lillis is a founding faculty member of St. John Vianney Theological Seminary, where he served as academic dean for 9 years. He is a scholar and author in the field of spiritual theology. His recent book, Hidden Mountain, Secret Garden, A Theological Contemplation of Prayer, is a compilation of discussions with seminarians, students, and contemplatives about the spiritual life. We are delighted to have him on. Dr. Lillis, welcome to Register Radio.
It's great to be with you this morning.
Dr. Lillis, it's great to have you to talk a bit about the recent article published in, or interview published in America Magazine, which was an in-depth treatment or discussion with Pope Francis about many things, but the one thing I want to talk with you about this morning is this, what it revealed about his spiritual life. In particular, I was moved and encouraged to note that his Ignatian spirituality isn't something that he takes lightly, but seems to run pretty deep in the way that he interacts with our Lord and listens to God and discerns his will. Can you tell us a bit about that?
Well, I think it's very telling his interpretation of St. Ignatius. One of the things he makes a huge point of underlining is that St. Ignatius is a mystic and not just an ascetic. An ascetic is someone who devotes their life to silence and arduous spiritual practices, the discipline of the Christian life. But a mystic is someone who lives a disciplined spiritual life, but knows in a living way the presence of God in the world. And Pope Francis sees St. Ignatius that way. He sees Father Faber that way, holds him up as a role model. And this tells us that Pope Francis is also someone who tries to attend to the remarkable and astounding things God's presence in the world is doing in our times.
Dr. Lillis, he used what many wouldn't understand who don't have any exposure to Jesuit or to Ignatian spirituality. He used the word discernment a lot in the interview, and in fact, when he was asked by the person questioning him what element of Ignatian spirituality helps you live in your ministry, he answered discernment. Discernment is one of those things that worked inside St. Ignatius. For him, it is an instrument of struggle in order to know the Lord and to follow him more closely. Tell us a bit about what a Jesuit or someone following St. Ignatius means when they use that term discernment.
Well, what they're looking for is, and you wrote about this in your article about Pope Francis as well, what they mean by discernment is the movements of spirit that we experience within ourselves. He'll actually talk about in the course of this this magazine article about having to withdraw within and attend to what's going on inside him. The wisdom of discernment, he says, redeems the necessary ambiguity of life. And so as we go through life, we keep on coming across a mystery of ambiguity. We ask the question, how am I to serve the Lord? And circumstances don't always make it very clear what we are supposed to do. Sometimes evil things look good and good things look evil. But then once we go beyond that set of kinds of circumstances to discern, even among good things, there are some good things that look wonderful to do, but then there is the good thing that God wants us to do. And so St. Ignatius developed various sets of rules of discernment to help guide souls in their conversation with their spiritual director so that they can discern the movements of the Spirit of God revealing to them in the ambiguities of the world the most appropriate means to achieve the glory of God. And Pope Francis kind of underlines over and over again throughout this article, this most appropriate means does not always coincide with what looks great and small, but more often than not, it's in the humble and the weak that God loves to show his glory.
This is Dan Burke with Register Radio. We're talking with Dr. Anthony Lillis about Pope Francis' recent interview published in America Magazine, where he revealed quite a bit about his own spiritual life. Dr. Lillis, I find in Pope Francis' interpretation or the way he lives out Ignatian spirituality a kind of an optimism about the ability to actually hear the voice of God and to experience his leading in life. Do you detect that same optimism?
Yes, he says in the course of the same article, he says, I don't like to call it optimism, I like to call it hope, because optimism is a psychological state of mind. Mm-hmm. Hope is something much deeper. But I think we do see this. He is so confident in the power of God to work in the face of life's ambiguity and all the tensions that go on in trying to serve the Lord. He's so confident in God, and he's so confident that God can reveal his power in small things. He kind of, before he makes decisions, he spends a lot of time waiting for God to disclose himself so that he is able to better cooperate with what God is doing. So the living presence of the risen Christ in the world is the source of his hope. It's not just a hope in kind of a general way that things are going to get better, but it's specifically hope in the astounding and beautiful things that God is doing all around us all the time if we have the eyes of the heart open and fixed on him.
Dr. Lillis, this is Jeanette. I wanted to jump in here because, like that question, I had a question about something that the Pope said, and he talked about this infallibility of believers. And that kind of struck me, I almost, with a little bit of like, wait a minute, that, you know, the Pope is infallible, and when the Pope and bishops speak together, they are infallible. But what is this infallibility of believers? That confused me a bit.
Well, Jeanette, it's good to hear your voice, and thank you for that question. I remember our days working together here in the Archdiocese of Denver. So, but that question is actually a very important one. We speak about the Pope having the charism of infallibility, and we also speak of the bishops when they're gathered together in ecumenical council, able to exercise this gift of infallibility, and that this means in those two specific instances that they are able to teach without error, and so that we are able to give a integral offering of our faith to what is proposed by the Church through them in those special moments. The charism of infallibility extends through the Church in a number of ways. It's not only the ability of the Church to teach the truth, but also to receive the truth. Mm. And it's on that reception of the truth that I think we can these comments about infallibility get to what he's begun to see himself and emphasize. And the specific example he uses is devotion to Mary. You know, I'm sorry, but I've kind of looked at a lot of different groups that meet in the church to try to solve problems. None of them could have ever come up with the beautiful devotion to Mary that we find among the lowly and the poor of the church. Somehow, in their patience and in their perseverance in trying to love one another with the love of Christ Jesus, their hearts are open to the gift of Mary that that scholars and church bureaucrats frequently aren't open to. And so what he's saying is, we who have a role of teaching in the church, we who have a role of governing in the church, we also need to look at what God is doing among he calls it the spiritual middle class, or the holiness, the middle class holiness. And what he means by that is the holiness of the day-to-day Catholic as he lives out his life, as he or she perseveres in their marriage, perseveres as parents, perseveres in the workplace. There's a holiness there, and the whole church needs to attend to that now, because that's where God is speaking to us.
Beautiful.
Dr. Lillis, thank you so much for joining us today on Register Radio. Grateful for your enthusiasm. And I want to also enthusiastically recommend your book on prayer, Hidden Mountain, Secret Garden. Thanks again for helping us to gain spiritual insights into Pope Francis.
Well, thank you. It's a beautiful conversation this morning. God bless you all.
Thank you. Thank you so much for joining us this week on Register Radio. For all of us at the Register, for our guest producer, Mike Romano, and everybody here at EWTN, I'm Tom Price. We'll see you next week.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Pray with us, the Holy Rosary, daily on the Global Catholic Network, EWTN.